Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. Good morning, everybody. We welcome everybody here. Good to see bodies back in here again. Yes, we're at church, and we want to welcome Las Vegas today. Vegas, I miss you. Ty and Russell and Jerry and Lot, all you guys over there, I miss you in Las Vegas, and we say good morning. About once a month or 6 weeks, Las Vegas joins us, and I'm going to see you soon live. I know I keep saying that, but I'm going to see you. I'm coming to Vegas. So this morning, we got a lot to cover. And when I get up here, I used to in my old days, I'd get up here and try to tell a joke or do something funny. But man, I don't have time. I got some business to take care of. So we're going to get right down to it. What do you say? So let's pray this right now. Father God, anoint this message. Anoint it. Cause it to come alive. Use me as your vessel. We thank you ahead of time in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Right now, we're going to let God begin to move. You're going to start hearing God from this moment until we're through. You ready? He's going to confirm things. He's going to talk to you. And I'm going to start out by repeating something I heard Dr. Charles Stanley say. And I thought it was really important. He said there are two callings that need to be answered in life. And the first one is the calling to salvation. You need to answer that. And then the call to service. And he said, he has never seen any Christian person have a lot of success and joy in their life if they don't fulfill both of those callings, call to salvation and call to service. Now, I personally believe in the doctrine of the rapture of the church. Now, what is the rapture of the church? It's simply a supernatural disappearance of many Christians off of this earth at any point, given point in time. Now, it's my firm belief that we're getting near the rapture of the church. And at any given point, there's going to be the supernatural disappearance of a lot of Christians. Now, I don't think it's going to be a huge, huge event like some pastors teach. I don't think it's going to be huge as far as the numbers are concerned in comparison to the population. I think it'll involve a minority of people. I think the rapture's even going to involve a minority of people in the church at large. It's my opinion that when we talk about the church at large over the United States, over the host spread area, I don't think but a small percentage of those people are real Christians. Because I don't think the church in America preaches real Christianity. And so I think that it's only going to be for those Christians, and maybe only for Christians. Maybe we're defining Christians wrong. But it's going to be for those people who are actively dedicated to Christ. They're really in service. They're really serving God. They made Jesus number one. They made him Lord. Because when you read the Bible, you see that the rapture, we believe, happens in Revelation chapter 4. But in chapter 7 is the multitude that no man can number. And in that passage, the angel asked John, says, do you know who this big multitude of people is that no man can number from every tribe and every tongue? Who are they? He said they had to come out of the tribulation to get their robes clean. They weren't living right. This big multitude that no man can number, something had to happen to make them get their robes clean. And I think the rapture of the church, which involves not as many people as people think, is going to cause a mass revival worldwide. people are going to wake up and everybody's been in the church for years but not really saved. They're going to go, oh my goodness, the Bible's really real. Others in the world at large, they're going to believe a lie and say, oh, rapture, whatever. These Christians just, they ran off somewhere. We'll find them later. They're going to try to explain all of this. Now, these verses kind of support what I'm saying. I think the rapture is a prize for those that are living faithfully now and are going to be rewarded. Look what Paul said in Philippians 3:14. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Next service, I'm going to change that to a New American Standard. I like the New American Standard better. It says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling, it says. So the upward calling's the prize. Look at Luke 21:36. It says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass on the earth and stand before the Son of Man. The rapture is for a reason. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's where people are going to be given rewards. And they're going to be briefed on what they're going to do when they come back with Christ in the millennial reign. Now, it's crazy how a lot of believers don't hold to the doctrine of the rapture. Well, I don't know if that happens. I don't know. I can't understand why they struggle with that unless they totally don't believe in miracles, period. See, there's Christians in the world today that they really don't believe in miracles. They believe everything needs to be logistically explained. I mean, for example, we've already in history had some people come out of the graves. It says in, I think it's Matthew 27, that when Jesus resurrected from the dead, people came out of the graves and went and visited their relatives in town. That's already happened. Philip, we know in the New Testament, was moved physically. He was moved physically from one destination to another. After he baptized a eunuch out on the road out there in the wilderness, it says that all of a sudden he was removed from that location and he found himself in Ashdod. Didn't even know how he got there. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not. He was raptured. He disappeared. Paul had a near-death experience and Paul said, I think I might even have been in the body. And I went to heaven and I came back. So this is nothing new at all in Scripture. And so again, I think there's a reason for the rapture. And at any given point in time, and I think we're pretty close to that point in time, there's going to be thousands and thousands of Christians missing off this earth. They're going to be gone. And that's going to wake up the whole world. They're going to go, oh my gosh. And then there's going to be a huge revival. And that'll result in that number that no man could count in Revelation chapter 7. Now, right now, people are proving themselves for the millennial reign. See, God's looking down right now and watching. He's looking for those Christians that are faithfully praying, they're faithfully sharing their faith. See, the other day, it kind of got my attention that as Christians, a lot of us have forgotten to share our faith. We've forgotten that we're on this earth to make disciples of everyone. It's not hard when you go to a restaurant, when the waitress or waiter comes up, say, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Have you ever thought about your life with God? That's not hard. We're supposed to be sharing our faith with non-believers. We're supposed to be proving ourselves to be servants of Christ, and that'll reflect on what we do in the millennium. Again, I've used that phrase so many times, I won't use it again, not phrase, but illustration, about the shoe factory, how we've been left with a shoe factory, and someday when Christ comes back, he's going to say, where's your shoes? You say, we're supposed to produce shoes? Yes, I left you with a shoe factory. And the Lord's going to come back someday, he's going to say, where's your disciples? What was your part in discipleship making? And we've talked about that a lot. Maybe your role is I tithe to the church, I give to the church, and I make money and give to the church. That's my role, and Christ would say, good job. Or you might say, my role was I served at church, and I ushered, or I taught Sunday school. Okay, good job. My role was to pray, and every day, Lord, you know, 30 minutes every day, I prayed for the pastors, I prayed for the leaders, and God would say, good job. But we all need to answer that call to service. and know that the rapture of the church is coming. Remember again, the parable of the minas and talents. What did that parable teach us? God said, look, I'm going to give you some stuff, and take this stuff and do kingdom business till I come back. I'm going to give you some talents. I'm going to give you some money. I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to give you a church that does stuff. I'm going to give you some stuff. Use that for the kingdom until I come back. Now, I must reiterate, being sold out for Christ is not a hard thing at all. It's simply making Christ number one. Look at Hebrews 10, 36 through 38. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God on the earth, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Oh, that's crazy. Live by the convictions of your heart. Order your life around the convictions of your heart. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let me paraphrase a passage that has been on my heart for like the last year, and I've been sharing it with people. Now, I've read this verse hundreds of times in my Christian life, but it finally really sunk in. And it says, a double-minded man should not expect to receive anything from God. Can I say that again? A double-minded person should not expect to receive anything from God. Do you know what that says? You got to be single-minded. You got to be relentless. You have to be, when you pray, you got to stick with it. That's my message today. I mean, that's crazy. When you pray, you have to have a one-track mind. When I was healed a couple months ago, and I'll say more about the COVID in a second, but when I was healed a month or two ago, I mean, I was obstinate. I was relentless. I was saying, God, I'm doubled up in pain. And God, I've been doubled up in pain now for about 3.5 weeks. This cannot be your will. And I started quoting the word of God. I was relentless, relentless, relentless. And all of a sudden, within 5 minutes, I was totally healed. So double-minded person, a person who has a foot in two boats, a person that has two opinions, don't expect that you'll ever receive anything from God. He says it right here. So be relentless. That's my subject today. Look at the definition of relentless. It's showing no abatement of severity, intensity, strength, or pace. Synonyms for relentless is determined, dogged, unflinching, unyielding. If you were here Wednesday night, Josh shared a story about a cat, and I thought it was so good, showing relentless. I'm going to play that video for you, and then I'll come back. Take a look at this video.
Yesterday afternoon, I got home a little bit early, and my wife said, hey, we're about to go for a walk. And so my two daughters and my wife and I went for a walk around the neighborhood. We live downtown area, and just north of 24th Street, so come by anytime. But we were walking around in there, and my four-year-old is a character. She's really funny. She's hilarious, and she loves animals, like loves animals. We just got a puppy, and the puppy is out of control and bites her all the time. She still loves this puppy. And so because we have a puppy, we don't have room for any more animals. We don't even have room for a puppy, but we decided to get one, and that's that. And I'm regretting some of those decisions, but it's going to work out. He's going to be a good dog. But we're going on a walk, and there's a cat that starts following us on this walk. And look, I don't want to belittle any of you out there that are cat people, but I'm a dog person, okay? I know that there are rare weirdos out there that are cat and dog people. I don't get that. But some of you are cat people, and that's okay. That's fine with me. I get it. I understand. But I'm a dog person. I've always been a dog person. I love dogs. I hate cats. So this cat starts following us, and my daughter's so excited. She's pumped. She's like, this cat is following us. It's so exciting, Daddy. It's so exciting. I'm like, yeah, it's a stray cat. He's in the neighborhood, so we're just kind of playing along with my daughter. We want her to be happy, you know. We're like, okay. And she's like, can we keep him? But I'm like, you know, honey, I don't think so. My wife's like, she's like, oh, we'll see if he follows us home, right? I mean, we're three blocks away from our house at this point. And this cat follows us. And I look a little bit closer. This cat comes up to my daughter and starts, you know, purring and doing this thing. And I'm sitting there just trying to avoid it. And I look down, and it's got one eye. It's a one-eyed cat. It's this orange one-eyed cat. It's a freak. It's a freak cat, okay? It's not just a cat. I sent a picture to my dad. He sent it to my niece, Jimmy Terra's daughter. She said that it looked like the cat from Pet Sematary. I'm like, okay, a little bit. This cat's a crazy, freaky cat. My daughter loves it. So she's like, Daddy, if he follows us home, can we keep it? I'm like, honey, cats, they live in the wild out here in the neighborhood. And you don't keep a cat. So we end up walking, and sure enough, this cat is just trailing behind. And I'm like thinking to myself, this thing isn't going to follow us all the way home, right? There's no way. It's this weird one-eyed cat. I mean, there's no way. So sure enough, the cat ends up following us home and goes in our backyard and starts making itself comfortable. It's sitting in my daughter's stroller. It's like laying on our lounge. It's a one-eyed cat. And I'm like, yeah, it'll go away. I go inside. We cook dinner. We do our thing. I keep looking out. At one point, I'm looking out the window, and I'm like, where's that? I think the cat's gone. And I look, and I'm like, whoa, he's right there staring at me with that one eye. I'm like, good Lord, right? And so we have a puppy, right? We have a little lab, a little silver lab named Rocco. Cute as it can be. I don't know why I didn't bring pictures. I should have. But anyway, cutest dog ever. A little wild, but he's also a little feisty. He's a little tough guy. And so we put him out there, and he's like, the cat's kind of walking around doing its thing, and he sees the cat, and the cat gets up and kind of gets, you know, and then he just starts chasing this cat, and the cat runs around the yard, and my wife's like, no, I hope nothing happens, you know, and the cat leaves, and I'm like, thank God, Rocco. I gave him a bunch of treats, and I'm like telling my daughter, I'm like, I'm sorry, honey, I don't know what happened, but I'm like, just giving the dog treats. So this is happening, and I'm like, okay, the cat's gone, thank Lord, this is great. Once you know it, 5 minutes later, the sucker comes back, right? And he's just out there, and I put my dog out again, and he runs him off again. I'm like, okay, this is it, right? Happens again. My dog runs him off again. He comes back again, right? So this cat is, like, decided in his mind that he is sleeping in our backyard at this point, right? Later on in the night, I ended up taking my dog out to go to the bathroom, and the cat is sitting there on our lounge, and it's just staying really still. And the dog's walking all around. It has no idea the cat's even there. My wife looked at me. She said, that cat has street smarts. I said, you're right. It's a tough, crazy cat. But this cat impressed me with its resolve.
Relentless, that cat. That proves my point totally. See, God has put me here today. I put on social media, God's given me a word this week. And this is the word right here. Don't give up so easily. God told me to come here and tell you that. You quit too easy. We give up too easy. We're not relentless enough. Now, I know there's times when you need to cut your losses and walk away, but I'm talking about all those myriad of things that we know is God's will. We know it's God's will for our life. The body of Christ gives up too easily. For example, we know that it's God's will to save our families. Some of you have given up. You've thrown the towel in. You keep praying for those people, and you don't stop praying for those people until they're saved. You're not to be double-minded. You're to be relentless. We know it's God's will to give us good health. We know that. We know that we're to honor His word, and we're to take His promises and show the world that they work, and we're to be dedicated to that. See, there are three men in the Bible specifically I want to mention right now. These men were relentless, and that is Joseph, Daniel, and Paul. I mean, we look in Scripture, and we see Joseph. He's in an Egyptian dungeon, and that guy is relentless. He's not giving up. Even in the Egyptian dungeon, he's still winning people to the Lord. He's still ministering. He has not lost his vision of what he's been called to do at all. Paul's in the Philippian jail. He hasn't given up. He's still singing praises in the jail. He's still ministering to the guards. Daniel's in Babylonian captivity, but he didn't give up. You look at these three men, and these three men are standouts in Scripture. They have God stories. I mean, it's crazy when you read about these three men's lives. But all three of them had one thing in common. You know what it was? All three of them, they had one thing in common that made them successful, one thing in common that gave them all their God stories, and that was they were continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's crazy. Look at Paul, look at Acts 13:9. It says, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that caused him to fix his gaze on this man. Look at Daniel 5:11-14. It says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. He was constantly filled with the Spirit. And the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. So see, when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he has wisdom like the gods. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit of knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, this man. And then look at Joseph, what is said of him in Genesis 41:38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Peter, look at his success. Peter, Acts 4:8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, did something he would not ordinarily do. Say with me, he did something he wouldn't ordinarily do because he was filled with the Spirit. Look at Stephen in Acts 7. It says, but Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look at Luke 1:61. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied. Look at Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. When were they filled with the Holy Spirit? When they got into intense prayer. And as a result of infilling of the Holy Spirit, they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Look at Acts 13:52. And the disciples were continually, constantly filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you've been drunk in the Spirit? I mean, just stoned in the Spirit. And let me ask you another question. Are you drinking from the same well that I am? Maybe you're drinking from a different well. I'm drinking of the well of salvation, and I have this joy and these things springing up constantly and consistently. Now, I know by experience, I'm a totally different person when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and not. I mean, totally different. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, Galatians, I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. When I'm not, I don't. I mean, again, you've heard my God stories. I got drunk in the Spirit one day and gave a car away during a church service. And I was poor. I needed that car, but I threw the keys to a guy. I got drunk one time and offered to give my house away. Got the deed out, started making phone calls because I was drunk in the Spirit. I threw away my chemotherapy when I was drunk in the Spirit, and my doctors freaked out. I went over to Las Vegas and signed a lease for $750,000 because I was drunk in the Spirit and I didn't know what I was doing. And now there's a church there today. At Old Oak Ranch, I got stung by a bee. I'm deathly allergic to bees. I refused to go to the doctor because I felt God told me I was supposed to preach that night. My legs swole up, and I began to go in the back room when no one saw me and said, God, what did I do? What? I'm crazy. What did I do? I'm going to die. But I refused to go, and we had 100 kids saved that night. I mean, I gave away the church bank account we did one time, gave all of our money away when we needed money the most because we got drunk in the Holy Spirit. So it's crazy. Now we're to be resilient. And being filled with the Holy Spirit's going to help you to be resilient. Not resilient, let me relentless. There's a difference between the two words, and I'm going to explain that in a moment. But we're to be relentless, and the Holy Spirit will give you the power to do that. So in closing, here's what we're going to do. We're on a time frame here, but I'm going to give you six things that we must know if we're going to be relentless in the Spirit. Six things we must be convinced of. And the first one is this right here. We must know that God is on our side. Some of you don't know that. You think, well, I've made God mad. I've sinned too much. No, you'll never out-sin God's grace. You're here today because you still love him. And because you still love him, God is on your side. Did you know God wants you to prosper? You say, what? God wants you to prosper. You say, oh, no, I didn't know you were a prosperity church. Oh, yeah, we're a prosperity church because God wants you to prosper. You say, really? Let me give you the Greek definition of prosper. This is the Greek. It says succeed in business affairs. Let me ask you a question. Did Joseph succeed in business affairs? You bet he did. He became second in power in Egypt. Did Daniel succeed in business affairs? So much more. They elevated him to a high position. Did Paul? Did Abraham? Look at Genesis 39, 2 through 4. The Lord was with Joseph. Why? He was filled with the Spirit all the time. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a what? A successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord is with this guy. And he saw how the Lord caused all that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his whole house. And all that he owned was put in his charge. I had another God story, and this sister in the church has my number. I'm telling you, when Charlie Garcia died, the Spirit went off of him onto her. And the other day, we were in a staff meeting. We were talking again about the future, and somebody, we had several pastors there, and somebody said, we need younger faces in the pulpit again. We don't need the old faces. And I go, you know. And a bunch of stuff was said, and I went out to my car kind of discouraged, going, man, I might be old, but I still have a lot of ministry left in me. And I was discouraged. And this gal, she has my number. She wrote me. So I want you to know right now, God said that whatever you lay your hands to will prosper. That you're not the tail, but you're the head. And she went on. I mean, what timeliness. So, yeah, look at Daniel. Was he prosperous? Daniel 2, 47, 48. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of all gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you've been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Were these guys successful? Yes, they were. That doesn't mean you won't have problems. Do you know how that when God showed Daniel the vision for his life, he showed Joseph, he showed David, he conveniently left out all the bad stuff that was going to happen along the way. He just left it out. He said, no, I'm not going to bother to tell him about the bad stuff because I'll be with him through the bad stuff. I'll walk with it through them. It doesn't mean that we're never going to have problems or we're going to have a lot of problems. But God wants you to be successful. Look at 3 John 1 and 2. Beloved, he said, I pray every day that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. And then he adds this phrase that's so important, just as your soul prospers. God wants you to be in good health. Me and COVID. Now I'm going to tell you, I have felt for about a year that God has shown me how to cure COVID or how to take care of COVID. I feel over-the-counter stuff. And so I've told my family, all my staff, load up on these items, okay? And if you get COVID, it should see you through them. Well, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I came home, and I was cold. I had a fever, and I had the chills and a fever, and I started chilling. I couldn't get warm. I went in, I'm going to take a shower. I took a 30-minute shower, got out, I was still chilling. I had a fever. I started aching, and I thought, oh, no. See, Josh and Ashley's had COVID, and we've been babysitting the little ones, and I think the little one-year-old's the germ spreader. I think she still had it. And we were babysitting the other day, and I thought, I hope she doesn't have COVID. I thought, Debbie, maybe we shouldn't hold them too close to our bodies and stuff. I looked over, she was licking Debbie's face. I go, we're done, we're done. And so when I was shaking, I had the chills and the fever, and I was aching, and I thought, I think I have COVID. I think I have it. Well, right away, I was ready. Say with me, he was ready. I started taking my over-the-counter stuff, took it. Within 4 or 5 hours, my chills were gone, fever was gone. And for 2 weeks, and I was tested twice, I had COVID. It amounted to no more than a head cold. No more than a head cold. Now, I'm at that age, and I have pre-existing conditions. I'm the one who's supposed to be a danger to. It was not a danger to me. My wife got it. She took the same stuff I was taking, head cold. I've told 9 people about my stuff that I take now, and every one of them has flown through COVID, just flown through it. Now, of course, the pros would say, all the scientists, if I told you what I took, and if you privately message me, I'll tell you. But they would look at me and go, that's rubbish. They would say what I did doesn't work. But you know what? It's because it didn't come from them. If it came from them, it'd be different. But because it came, who am I? I'm not a scientist. I'm only the son of the living God who created us. I mean, who am I in the world's sight? The world says, he's nobody. You know, hey, he knows what cures COVID. Well, I don't know about you, world, but you don't know the God I know, the God who made me and is intimately acquainted with every part of my body. And he's the one that showed me how to do this. He didn't heal me supernaturally like last time, but he prepared me. And again, send me a private message and I'll tell you, I don't want to be kicked off social media. I'll tell you exactly what I did. Exactly. Now, God wants us to have a healthy family life. Anything that's getting in the way of a healthy family life, I'm relentless. I'm going to pray it out. I'm going to pray it gone. Now, see, you're looking at a man up here today that believes he can change anything through prayer. I believe I can change anything through prayer. And if I can't change it, God will change me in the prayer. And I'll be good with whatever it is that I was praying about. He wants your kids serving God. He wants Romans 8:28 to be happening. Now, let me say something about resiliency. The way resiliency is taught today, it's a lie. A lot of people teach resiliency, and they say we're to be like a rubber band. You know, when it gets all stretched out, it bounces back to its original shape. You're never going to bounce back to your original shape. I mean, you're going to go through things in life. It's going to hurt you, tear you up. They're going to be horrible things. Christ will go with you through them. But you'll never bounce back to what you were before. I mean, resiliency resiliency, slow down, Ron, you got 12 more minutes. Resiliency is simply means that when you go through bad stuff, you allow God to work in that bad stuff and take that bad stuff and through a time element, turn it into good stuff and work it into your character. That's what it means. The bad stuff you go through, I mean, if you get raped or your child commits suicide or you go through some awful, ugly things in life, you're never going to bounce back to your original shape. But God has promised to go through those things with you and work through them with you to such a degree that something in your character will be changed. And he'll integrate that hurt and that pain and somehow take it and make it into something sweet, something good, something strong, something that you have peace about. Ernest Hemingway said something, I'll put it on the screen, I love it. He says, the world breaks for everyone, but afterwards, many are strong in the broken places. And that's those who come to God. So don't confuse resiliency with relentless. Being relentless is what Jacob did when that angel of God was wrestling with him and dislocated his thigh. He said, when he was crying with tears, he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. It's like that cat. That cat's probably still living in Josh's house. That cat is determined. Number 2, PowerPoint. We must know that we know that we know that God wants to show his glory through us. See, God wants to show the world how much he loves his people through us. God wants us to be a beacon light, an advertisement of his glory. And so he wants to, and the glory just means the sight of God. The glory of God is the radiation of his goodness, radiating that, reflecting that. See, in the Bible, I was reading the other day and it hit me. Everywhere the apostles went and used the name of Jesus, things happened. Everywhere. To such a degree that the rulers came to them and threatened them and said, don't use this name Jesus anymore. Because everywhere you use it, something's happening. Now, I feel as a pastor, it's my duty to constantly remind all of us that so many Christians are living so far below God's purpose for their lives. I was just reading random yesterday in Ephesians 3. And just in that one chapter, it's all throughout the Bible, but just in Ephesians chapter 3, it speaks of the following. We are to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ Jesus. It goes on another verse. We're to show the manifold wisdom of God. We're to show that forth through the church. It talks about the riches of his glory. It talks about the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. In that same verse, it says, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what we ask or think. Let me ask you a question. What can your God do? Well, tell me today, what can your God do? Well, he can even do more than you can even think of. It hasn't entered your mind yet what God can do and what he can do through his people. See, let it be to you according to your faith. I don't believe that there's anything that God can't do. Are we living below the standard of life that God's called us? Every time you read in the Bible, like Ephesians 3, you go, the unfathomable riches of Christ? That God can do far exceedingly abundantly above what we even ask or think? Look at John 10:10 in the Amplified. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life, and have life in abundance, have life to the full until it's overflowing and affecting everybody else. That's the Bible. Look at John 4:14 Amplified. But whoever takes a drink of the well and the water that I give, he shall never, and I mean no never, be thirsty anymore. Let me stop there a second. Keep this up. Are you wanting a different lifestyle? Do you want more than what Christ has given you right now? If so, you're not living the raw life right. Am I tempted by sin? Yes. But do I want that life? Absolutely not. I have found the life I want. It goes on in the middle here. But the water that I will give him shall become a spring of water welling up, flowing and bubbling continually within him into for eternal life. Let's look at number three. If we're going to be relentless, we have to know that God calls us to test his word. How do you think I found out about deliverance ministry? Did I go to demon school? No, I tested his word. How do you think I learned how to hear God's voice? No one taught me. I tested his word. How do you think I found out that prayer works? I experimented with his word. That's the way I found out. Look at Psalms 34 and 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Look at Psalms 19, 7 through 9 in the Message Bible. The revelation of God is whole and pulls our lives together. The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. The life maps of God are right, showing the way to joy. The directions of God are plain and easy on the eyes. God's reputation is 24 karat gold with a lifetime guarantee. The decisions of God are accurate down to the nth degree. Let's look at number four. If we're going to be relentless, we have to know the promises of God are not always accomplished immediately. Look at this process that Bill Gothard taught in basic youth seminars, oh gosh, decades ago. Rick Warren kind of took off on it. But when you're following God, here's the way God works. He gives you a dream. Now you have to make a decision to act on that dream or not. Once you make a decision, there's going to be delays. There's going to be discouragement. Then you have to get determination going. You have to be relentless, and then the destiny will come. but you got to be relentless. So when God gives you a promise or a dream, know that you got to make a decision. If you don't go for it, you'll never get the promise of that dream. But when you do say yes to it, there's going to be delays, discouragement. Get it down. But you got to have determination, be relentless, and then the destiny will come. We see in the life of all the patriarchs, all the Old Testament, David, you're going to be king. But then he was chased by Saul for month after month, year. He was chased. His dream died. There has to be the death of the dream for the fulfillment. The same with Joseph. I'm going to be a ruler of God's people. But his dream, his desire, his promise, it had to die first. Me, I was told I was going to be a pastor, but it went through a death syndrome before it became fulfillment. So you have to be relentless. I was reading the other day, the children of Israel, when they were escaping Egyptian bondage, they were running from Pharaoh and all of these Egyptian soldiers and these chariots, and they were running, and they finally came to a dead-end street. The Red Sea was in front of them. There were mountains surrounding them. They had nowhere to go. And they were a couple miles away, two or three, and they said, what do we do? We can see the sea up there, the mountains here. The Egyptians are coming back there. And they got mad at Moses. They got mad at the one who had come to save them through God's power. They got mad. And they said, hey, what's the deal? Didn't we tell you before we left, leave us alone? We don't want to die in the wilderness, but you insisted that God was going to do something great. I mean, have you brought us out here because there's not enough ground in Egypt to bury us, so you brought us out here to bury us? They start griping. And Moses said, no, let's pray. And he prayed, and he said, God's going to move on your behalf. And while he's praying, God says, stop praying and keep moving. It's time to stop praying and keep moving. And I want you to know that you have to keep moving. When God's given you a promise, it'll be fulfilled. It might not look like it now, but you got to keep moving. You got to keep going forward. You got to keep on going to church. Keep on praising God. It will come to pass. The promises down the road, the fulfillment of it is. I mean, you can't stop. If they stopped, Pharaoh's army would have overtaken them and killed them. But you got to keep moving. We celebrate the miracle of the Red Sea where the waters parted, but they had to get to the Red Sea for that to happen. And for that to happen, they had to keep moving. So God's promise is true. Just keep on moving. Someone has well said that being defeated is often temporary, but giving up makes it permanent. Thomas Edison said, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Got two more real quick. Number five, if you're going to be relentless, know that we win in the end. You have to keep your mind on heaven. You got to keep your goal on the next life. We're just here temporarily. I heard that a teacher was telling a story to her young class. And she said there was a husband and wife that were on a cruise ship, and they were taking a cruise. And the ship had some major problems, and it began to sink out in the middle of the ocean. There was only one lifeboat left. And this husband and wife made their way toward this last lifeboat, and when they got there was only one seat in the lifeboat, only one. And so the man pushed his wife aside and jumped in the lifeboat. And she said, as the lifeboat pulled away, his wife was in the sinking ship and was yelling something at her husband as loud as she could yell. She said, class, what do you think she was saying? And they said, I think she was saying, teacher, that you're a jerk, and I hope you die in rotten hell. Another one said, what do you think that she was saying? She was saying, you're a creep. You're not even a gentleman. I hate you. And they all gave their opinions of what she was shouting as the lifeboat pulled away. One little boy, Tommy, was real quiet. He said, Tommy, you didn't say anything. What do you think she was shouting out? And he said, I think she was saying, take care of the children. And he said, have you heard this story before? He said, no. But he said, that's what my mommy told my daddy right before she died. Take care of the children. Well, the story goes on. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But the lady had a terminal illness, and she didn't have long to live. That's why they took this cruise. And so she wanted her husband to get on the boat to take care of the children, because she knew that in the end they would all win. If she was a believer, she knew she was going to heaven. Later on, it said that the husband wrote down in his diary, he said, when I left you that day, part of me died with you, but I knew I had to take care of the children. So see, we win in the end. And the very last one I want to cover is, if we're going to be relentless, we must know that it's the consistency of little things that make an impact. And I'm going to end with this story right here. For years, I had in my file cabinet stacks and stacks of things that came off the internet, stories, whether they were true or not. I had stacks of them. And I remember one story, and a pastor even audibilized this on the internet some time ago, but it was about a homeless man who lived in the woods behind a convenience store. And every morning he would get up and he would come and stand in front of the convenience store and he'd try to engage everybody in conversation. Good morning, how are you today? And almost everybody ignored him. One day a gentleman came along and he went to go into the store and this homeless man engaged him. And he said, you know what? My name is Jim. He said, my name's Howard. I'm glad to meet you. So he played along with him. And so Jim went in the store and he thought, man, that guy is so vivacious out there. He wants to engage everybody. I wonder if anybody ever does anything nice for him. And so Jim went in and got an extra coffee and a donut or whatever and brought it out to him and said, here, Howard. So I got this for you. And he said, thank you, Jim. And so Howard left. He didn't go back to that particular convenience store for several weeks. One day when he did come back, he noticed the ambulance was there, the first responders, the sheriff was there. And Howard had been hit by a car crossing the road that morning, and he was dead. And Jim said he could tell by watching the sheriffs and all the first responders that they had no clue who this guy was. And so Jim went over and he says, look, I don't know much about the guy at all, but I know his name was Howard. And he was out here every morning. And he was a vivacious guy. And the sheriff looked and said, thank you. And he wrote down, Howard, do you know anything else about him? He said, no. And as Jim went to get into his car, the sheriff came over and said, well, Benjamin, you're the only person that knows this guy. This is all the man owned. And it's a little shoebox full of something here. We looked through it. It's nothing important, but maybe you can at least have his belongings. Give him some kind of, you know, pride in his death. And he gave them to Jim. And so Jim pulled over the side of the road. He wanted to look through the box and drink his coffee. And he said there was not much in there but a little stubby pencil and a wadded up piece of paper and a few more things. And he said there was an envelope that caught his attention and said, my friends. And so he took the envelope and opened it up. And on an old dirty piece of paper, it said, my friend, Jim. Jim. Now, whether that story's true or not, again, I don't know. But it could be true, because you need to be relentless in the fact that it's the little things that make big differences. It's not the big things. It's the little things in life. I'm sure all of us could go back and think about times when somebody did something very small in our life, but it was a lot bigger in our eyes than it was theirs. For some people, you're their Jim. If we're going to be relentless, we have to know these six things. And we have to get up every day and say, I know little things matter, so I'm going to be relentless. I'm going to do a lot of little things today. I'm going to talk to that waitress when I go in the restaurant. We got to get up every day knowing that we have to prove the Word of God, that God wants to flow through us, that the promises of God are true. And if we're not relentless, we will never receive anything from the Lord. And so I'm here today to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. The things that God has told you, get your nose back to the grind. And don't stop until you see the promises fulfilled. Vegas, I'm really late today. I was supposed to have you out 10 minutes ago. We got people out there trying to come in. But that's just the way it goes. Have you seen that TV commercial where the guy is shouting out to his neighbors some good news? It's Progressive, I think. And they said, why are you shouting? He said, because that's what I do. Well, I came back from a long time, okay? And so this is what I do. I preach until I'm through. If the time runs out, it runs out. Father God, go with us. Bless us today on our way out. And let us remember what you said to us in Jesus' name. Give everybody high fives or at least blow them kisses or something on the way out, okay? God bless you. Love you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.